nice to see everyone that's joined with us tonight. Warren, welcome amongst us. Now, I was wanting to read, please, in the Old Testament of the Bible, in the book of 1 Kings, and a few verses that I've been reading myself during the week, and maybe an unusual section of the Bible to tell us about the Lord Jesus and the Gospel, but I had a couple of things in mind. Both of them were in the hymn. The first was this, that there is indeed life in that there is indeed a God who's alive, a living God. And as I read through 1 Kings, I read about one of the darkest times in the history of the nation that we call Israel. You know, Israel is there again today, and that's proof, I think, really proof of the evidence of the reality of God. But these were dark days in 1 Kings, days in which terrible things were happening. People were worshipping false gods, and there was human sacrifice. There was all sorts of gross immorality. And yet I was impressed as I read through 1 Kings when I came across three men. And these three men were different. In the midst of so many that had gone into all sorts of immorality and godlessness, three men were different. And I wondered, you know, as I read about these three men, one of them's called Naboth, and one of them's a prophet called Micah, and the third is a king called Jehoshaphat. And I don't think I've ever spoken in those three men in the Gospel before, and I don't suppose I will again. But what impressed me is this. These three men were different. And the thing that made them different was this, that they had a sense of the reality of God about them. They knew that there was a God who was alive, and that touched their life. And it impressed me, and I wanted to share it with you tonight, even although it's maybe just a slightly strange place to preach the Gospel. But nonetheless, it's very relevant, for it's really the beginning. The Bible tells us that the beginning of our step towards God lies in this. The fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge. The first time that our heart is gripped by the fact that there is a God in heaven, and he's alive, and he's real, and we'll have to reckon with him, says the Bible, that is the beginning of our step towards God in faith. Now I'm in 1 Kings and chapter 21, and a few verses I'd like to read about a man called Naboth. He was a farmer, we'll call him a farmer. I think there would be a more technical word for him. He actually had a vineyard, so maybe he would be called a vineyard keeper, but I'll just refer to him as a farmer. And you know, there's a whole chapter in 1 Kings devoted to this man, Naboth. You see, why did the Bible give him a whole chapter? Well, he refused to sell his vineyard. That's how he got a chapter in the Bible. He just refused to sell his vineyard. But what a thing it was, because he did it out of fear of God. And God recognized that. 1 Kings 21, and it came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab. He was a bad man, an evil man. Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. Now that word herbs, you could translate it grass. You could translate it grass. Give me your vineyard, so I could turf it. I can turf it. That's how we would put it today. Give me your vineyard, that I might turf it, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And please notice the very first words that Naboth speaks, the Lord. That's where he begins, the Lord. Here is a man with a sense that there's a God in heaven. And everything he does is in an awareness that there is a God in heaven watching what he is doing and the decisions that he's making. The Lord forbid it, me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Now, over please to chapter 22 and read about a second man. His name is Micah. And I'm looking down there at verse 6. We'll not read the whole section, just verses. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 22, and the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and saith unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So he's got 400 opinions, and they all say, you go ahead now. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlay, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And then down at verse number 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. Verse 27, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Now, just in case you lost the thread there, because we're just taking wee verses out. Jehoshaphat and Ahab are going out to fight a battle, and they ask 400 prophets of Baal, should they go out? And the 400 prophets say, yes, we should. There's a niggling doubt, though, in the back of a man called Jehoshaphat's mind. And he says, is there a prophet here from the Lord, from the true God? There's one. There's one, says Ahab, but I hate him. He never says anything good about me. I don't like him. Don't want to listen to him. And so they bring this man in, Micaiah, and Micaiah says, the whole thing's going to be a disaster. God's going to scatter you, and you'll not come back in peace. He said, but this is the word of the Lord, and I'm not going to change it for you or anybody else. That was the kind of character of the man he was, Micaiah. So they put him in prison. That's what happens when you speak the truth. They put you in prison. And then over the page, well, it's over the page for me, but it's verse 41, maybe. Verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Asuba, the daughter of Shiliah. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Now, verse 48, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships, but Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Now you notice there that again Jehoshaphat the king, he lives in a difficult day. Everybody's worshipping false gods, but he's different. He's different. There's false altars to worship, but Jehoshaphat's different. He doesn't go there. He does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. So he's different in the midst of all of that immorality that's going on. And just a couple of verses in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4. This is so relevant because you see these three men that we'll think a little bit about tonight, they all had the courage and the strength to go against their generation and to stand against men, and something gave them that power. And here it is here in Romans 1. Here is the secret of the power that they knew. Romans 1 verse 4, and he declared, speaking about the Lord Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we do look to God for his help tonight as we think about these things together. The very beginning of this message that we call the gospel lies in something very simple. And we want to spend just a few minutes tonight thinking about it, and we hope that you won't find it too simple. But the most basic thing that we can tell you when we come to speak to you about your need of Christ and about your need of putting your faith and trust
in the person of the Lord Jesus who died for you at the cross of Calvary, the most basic thing I can tell you is this, that there is a God who is alive, and a God who is in heaven tonight, and a God that you and I one day will meet. And it doesn't matter what anyone in this village of New Cumberland might think, or anyone in this land might think, one day we will meet God. Now, not only could we say that, but we could be more specific than that, and I could say that the God who is in heaven, and the God who will judge me, is the person of Jesus Christ. And we read that in the book of Romans in chapter number 1. But this man, Jesus Christ, who lived amongst us, this man who claimed and presented himself as the Son of God, this man who said, before Abraham was, I am, this man who performed miracles, this man who accepted the worship of men like Thomas, who said to him, my Lord and my God, this man who said that there was no other way into heaven but putting our faith and trust in him, this man who was crucified at the cross of Calvary, God was so pleased with him that he raised him by power from the dead, that he was raised by the Spirit of holiness, says the Apostle Paul. He was raised again from the dead, and he's now in heaven. One day, you'll meet him. We haven't read those verses, but one day I'll meet him, and one day you'll meet him. And you will either meet him as your judge. You'll read about that at the end of the book of Revelation. And if you're not saved and you want a sleepless night tonight, you read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. For there you will find that if you are without your a Saviour, and you meet God having never trusted in the Lord Jesus, you'll stand before Christ, and you'll stand before him at a great white throne, and he'll cast your soul forever into the lake of fire. Now I'll meet him either as my judge, or I'll meet him as my Saviour. I'll meet him as my Lord. I'll meet him as the one who died for me at the cross of Calvary. I'll meet him as the one who loved me so much that he gave himself for me. I'll meet him as my Lord and as my Saviour, and I'll worship him and adore him forever, and I'll be with him forever. One of the two, I'll meet him. But the point is this, there's a living God, and he's in heaven tonight. He's in heaven. I wonder what you've done about it. You see, it's easy in the world that we're in to kind of live a life that just ignores the reality of a living God. In the book that we read there in 1 Kings tonight, things were bad, things were dark. It was an immoral period in the history of Israel. People were involved in all sorts of immorality. Homosexuality was rife at the end there of the book of Kings. And idol worship was rife, and materialism was rife. And all sorts of other gross immoralities were right. But we mentioned some of them. Child sacrifices and all of these kind of things were part and parcel of everyday life in Israel. But what really gripped me was this, that in the midst of all of that immorality and in the midst of all of that sin, a bit like the world that you and I are in today, there were three men and they were different. There was a man called Naboth, and he was a farmer in his vineyard, and he was different. There was a man called Micaiah, and he was a prophet, and he was in the prison, and he was different. And there was a man called Jehoshaphat, and he was a king, and he was upon his throne, and he was different. Three men that were different. And what really annoyed me was this. What was it? What was it that allowed these three men to be so different? For oftentimes I feel I'm so much the same as people round about me. So much I feel that I lack the courage and the confidence that I ought to have in the God that made me and in the God I will one day meet. Sometimes I feel that I lack that faith and that confidence, and I wondered, what was it? What was it that made these three men stand when others all around them fell? They were remarkable men. There was Naboth, and he had a vineyard, and he wouldn't sell it. He wouldn't sell it. And mind you, he was offered money from the king. The man owned the bank. He could have given him whatever he wanted, but he wouldn't sell it. He wouldn't sell it. And then there was a prophet named Micah. He was a preacher. And he had a message, and he wouldn't change it. And he knew where he was going if he didn't change it, into the prison. And so he did. He went into the prison. But he wouldn't change that message. He stood on it. And he wasn't going to change it. And then there was Jehoshaphat. and there were false gods, and there were false altars, but he wouldn't worship a false god. He took a stand in that. You know, they all could have gained things by compromise, and they all had something to gain just by turning their back on God. Naboth had money to gain. Micah had popularity. And Jehoshaphat, he had a peaceful life. And they all had something that they could have got just if they ignored God in their life. But they didn't. They didn't. These three men were different. Three men that were different. It cost them to be different as well, you know. We read some of the verses about some of the things that it costs you to go in for God. But Jehoshaphat the king, if you read it carefully, you'll find it cost him gold to go in for God. To put God first in his life cost him money, cost him gold. He had to take a stand for God in this world, and that meant that he had to miss out on certain things. And in Micah, it cost him something as well to take a stand for God, because we find him in the prison. It cost him his freedom. But Naboth, he takes the biggest stand of all, and it costs him his life. And he's slain there in 1 Kings. Now, I have to say this to you, just to be fair to you. If it really grips your soul that you would want to be something for God, maybe you're a Christian and you'd like to be more for God, or maybe tonight you're not saved and you don't know what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and you've got sin in your heart and you don't have a peace about meeting God, and you're burdened about the awfulness of the judgment of God, and you'd like to have Christ. You'd love to have Him. You'd love to have your sins forgiven, and you'd love to have a clear sheet that as you meet God, you'd love to have it. Well, if you'd love to have it, it'll cost you something. It'll cost you something. And if it doesn't cost you something, it's not what you've not got the real thing. If you just go on the way that you've always gone on, you've not really grasped it. If you really want Christ, it'll cost you something. It'll cost you a lot. But it's worth having. Said the Lord Jesus Christ about those that would love to follow him, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I wonder, what does it cost you to follow Christ? Would it cost you your drink? Would it cost you your friends? Would it cost you popularity like it cost Micah, who had become a wee bit unpopular, the butt of a few jokes? But I'll tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Worth it, divine Christ. You know, I visited a woman during the week, and she's looking out to maybe not so many more weeks or months in her life, and she's not saved. But she has a kind of vague notion that there's a God. And you know, all she wanted to speak to me was about all the things that she knew she'd done wrong. She was afraid to meet God now. Afraid to meet God. Knowing that there was a God out there, and that very soon she was going to meet him. She knew all about those sins in her life. She doesn't come to a place like this, and she wouldn't maybe be that religious, but she knows there's a God. And she's got the same conscience that I've got, and the same conscience that you've got. The same sense of right and wrong. The same troubled conscience, and the same mistakes she's made, that you and I have made. And she knows she's going to meet God, and oh my, there's those times in her life, times of immorality, and times of lust, and times of blasphemy, and times where God has just been shoved to the side, and their own priorities have gone before. All of those broken laws and broken commandments, and now she's going to meet God. And she's not ready. She's not ready. It's worth it, you know, to be right with God. Well, these were three men that were different. And I wanted just to point out to you tonight why they were different. If you have your Bible, maybe you would turn with me, would you, to 1 Kings 21, just to look at Naboth just for a little minute or two. It says there about Naboth, a man with a vineyard. Look at verse 2. Ahab the king, and
he spoke to Naboth and he said, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Here's a man, you see, Naboth. My thoughts are simple in this. Here's a man, Naboth, and he's got something that's been given to him from God. He has an inheritance. Now, everything that the Jewish person had been given as an inheritance from God. This was something that God had given to Naboth. And here's the king Ahab, and he wants to have that vineyard from Naboth. Now Ahab has got no interest in vines, he's got no interest in grapes. He's not got a heart for this thing at all. In fact, what he really wants to do is bulldoze it and turn it into a lawn surrounding his palace. That's what he wants to do. He's got no heart for what Naboth has. He's got no heart for the fruit from the field, and he's got no real interest in it. He's a man that's got no heart for this inheritance. All he wants is a nice lawn that he can look out at from his palace window. He's what the Bible would call a carnal man. A natural man. No real interest in anything that's subtle and anything that's spiritual. But he wants that vineyard that Naboth has. "I'll give you another vineyard," he said. "I'll even give you some money for it. What's your price? Ahab finds something that he's never found anywhere else, maybe in the whole nation. You see, they say every man has his price. They say that, don't they? Every man has his price. But here Ahab finds a man who doesn't have his price. "This is my vineyard, and it came to me from my father. And my father received it from God. And it's written in this book," you could find it in the book of Deuteronomy, "that what God had given his people, they weren't ever allowed to sell, because God had given it to them." You can't sell what God's given to them. "Oh, but neighbor, I'll give you some money." How much? He's a man that doesn't have a price. And you know what Ahab does? He goes in the huff. You'll read about it. He goes in the huff. You can't understand a man without a price. Now listen. If you're interested in going in for the things of God, if you're interested really in receiving what God has to give you, if you would really like to have eternal life, the greatest gift that God has got for you, a gift that he has given that has been bought by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, a price that is way beyond anything that I could ever afford, if you would really like to go in for the things of God, beware of this kind of thing. Somebody will try and take it from you. Somebody will try and distract you from it. Somebody will try and steal it from you. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about that. Spoke about a simple preacher going out and telling people that they're sinners and they need to turn to faith in the Lord Jesus, sowing a little seed. And he says, "Listen, along comes the fowl of the air, along comes the devil, and he snatches away the seed." You see, the devil doesn't want folks to get saved. He doesn't want folks to come to know the Lord Jesus. Naboth, you see, Naboth is just a little picture of that. Oh, you say, "Stuart, I would love to get saved. I would love to put my faith and trust in a Saviour that died for me. I'd love just to believe that Christ, the Son of the living God, died for my sins at the cross of Calvary. I'd love to ask him into my life as my Lord and Saviour and turn my back on my sin." Well, listen, if you want to be saved, it'll need to be number one priority. It'll need to be before absolutely everything else in your life, and you'll need to have Christ as number one. No price. Nothing beforehand. Nothing you would rather have. Just what God is going to give you. And you'll not compromise it. Not one iota. And given your choice between Christ and the world, you'll choose Christ. And if it came to the bit, Christ or death, you'll choose death. That was the kind of man, you see, that Naboth was. "This is mine. God gave it to me. I'm not giving it up." And so they slay him for it. Well, actually, a woman has him slain for it. Jezebel. I thought that was great, you know. You see, what gives the confidence to Naboth to do that kind of thing? Well, you look down with me, would you please? Verse number 3, we mentioned it as we started off. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it." The very first words, you know. The very first words that Naboth speak, "The Lord." Did you notice the very final words there that Ahab spoke to him? Money. And the very first word, the very first word that Naboth speaks, "The Lord." You see, he's a man who has a sense that there is a God in heaven, a living God. He's a man who has a sense that God is watching his decision. A man who will not change his decision. He'll put his all into this thing. And he knows that God is watching him. He knows that there are commandments about this kind of thing. He has a real sense that he's going to have to give an account to God. And so he makes his decisions on that foundation. There's a God in heaven. A God who's watching me. A God who will judge me. And I'm going to have to live my life out in the sense of that. A living God. Now, if you come over the chapter, you find a second man, and his name is Micaiah. Now, he's a very interesting man indeed. He's a prophet. Not now a farmer, but a prophet. And he has a message. And it's very interesting, you know, because there are 400 prophets that the king would call to him just to give him some advice about going out to war. And 400 of these prophets, they all say the same thing. You see, we have this problem today, don't we? Out in that world. But maybe about, well, we've got 4,200 people in the village, I think, according to our computer. Maybe slightly less than that. But, you know, we're in the minority, aren't we? We're in the minority. And then you go around the streets and you ask them, "Is there a God?" They say, "Yes, there is." "Are you going to heaven?" "Yes, we are going to heaven." "Do you really need to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus?" "No, we don't." That's the general consensus. You can live as you like and you'll get to heaven somehow. 400 say yes, but one man says no. One man says no. Now, look down there at verse number 7 if you have your Bible, would you? Or verse number 6. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, 'Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?' And they said, 'Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?' And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.'" 400 men say, "It's fine, on you go." Jehoshaphat asks an interesting question. He says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord?" And he says, "The king, there is one. But I hate him." Interesting that, I thought. But not only should he hate this man, Micaiah, but he knew that he was a prophet of the Lord. He knew that he was speaking the truth, but he didn't like it. He knew that what he was saying was right. Because what this man said, it came to pass, it was true. It had the authority of God about it. It was the word of God that he spoke. And you see, once you hear the word of God, you know it's true. You know it's true. And it penetrates into your soul. So the Bible, about the true word of God, it is living, alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, of soul and spirit. In other words, when a man speaks to you from the word of God, and he brings the word of God to you, it actually does something to you. It opens up and it reveals the very innermost thoughts of your heart. It actually speaks the very word that you need to hear at that moment. It disturbs you. It disconcerts you. It annoys you. It gets into your mind. And you know that God has spoken. It shows up your sin. It shows up the problem that you have, and it meets your need. It's the word of God. And the king knew that there was a man just like that. Micaiah. He was there. And so they bring in Micaiah, the prophet. There he is, you see. He's up against the king, an evil man. 400 prophets, 400 other evil men. And there's a bit of pressure, we never read about it, but there's a bit of pressure put upon him just to say what everybody wants to hear. But look at his answer. Verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Have we got the pattern? Here's a man, and they take him out of the prison, and they stand him before an evil king that could have his head off, and 400 prophets, and the first thing he says, as the Lord liveth. Same thing that Naboth said, begins with the Lord. As the Lord liveth. You see, here's a man, and beyond anything that we might call the fear of men, there is upon this man the fear of God. And the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And so this man comes and he brings the wisdom of God. This man knows that beyond anything that he might say to the king, and anything that he might say to the nation, he'll give an account before God. Now tonight, if there's one thing that I would like you just to leave the hall with, it's this. It is a sense that there is a God in heaven before whom one day you'll stand and you'll give an account. And if there's a second thing that I would like you to go away with tonight, it is a sense that God has spoken to you. God has spoken to you. Now you can criticize the preacher that did this here in 1 Kings 22, put him in prison. Put him in the jail, don't like him that much. You can do all of that. But if you would just go away with a sense that God has spoken to my soul, and when that preacher there told me that I'm a sinner and God will judge me and he'll cast me into a lake of fire, that didn't just come out of the preacher's heat. It came out of the word of God. And God spoke to me. He spoke to me. And when that preacher told me that Christ, the Son of the living God, came into this world and died for me because he loved me, that wasn't just the preacher making it up. God spoke to me. And when the preacher told me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life, that is the very word of God, and God spoke to me. And Micaiah, he comes forth, you see, and he stands before this big group of 400 ugly men. And his first thoughts aren't about his personal safety and pleasing the crowd. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. That will I speak. He wouldn't compromise on his message. Naboth, he wouldn't sell his inheritance because he knew he would stand before God. This man, Micaiah, he wouldn't compromise on his message because he knew he would stand before God. And thirdly, Jehoshaphat, over the page or down the chapter a little bit, verse 41. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, he began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilai, and he walked in all the ways of his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord. Here was a man. Maybe a bit later on in life, you might say he was 35 before he took the throne. But he had 25 good years for God. 25 good years for God. You know, there's a lot that can be done with 25 good years for God. 25 good years for God, and he was different amongst all of the people round about him. Folks were going and worshipping false gods, but he was different. Why? He did right that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, says the Bible. In other words, here is a man. And he has a sense that there is a God, that there is a God in heaven, a God who's watching him, a God who's watching him, a God whose eyes are upon him, and as he lives out his life, he has a sense of the reality that there is a God in heaven watching his every move. There is indeed, of course, a God in heaven tonight, and he watches my every move. We could tell you more about him. And in particular, we could tell you there from Romans chapter number 1 that the God in heaven who's alive is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the God who made me. The Bible tells me that all things were made by him.
He's the Saviour who died for me at the cross of Calvary. For John tells me that too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. And this one who made me, and this one, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins at the cross of Calvary, God was so well pleased with him that he raised him by power from the grave and set him in heaven. And he's there tonight. He's alive. There's a God in heaven. A God that you and I one day will meet. A Saviour who's present with us tonight. A Saviour who's able to hear the very thoughts of your heart. A Saviour who's able to understand all about your difficulties and your problems. And a Saviour who perhaps knows even better than you and I do that you need to be saved tonight. And he's able to save you. If you'll just repent of your sin, and you'll put your trust in him, and receive him as your Lord and Saviour. There's power in it, you see. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, says Paul, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that one day you're going to meet God and he'll judge you and cast you forever from his presence into the lake of fire, and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus that died for your sins at Calvary's cross, says Paul, there's great power in that. It's a simple step of faith, but what power it is. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We trust that we might go from this place with a sense indeed that there is a God in heaven, and a sense indeed that we need his Son as our Saviour, shall we? Our Father, we thank thee indeed, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee for these men of old who went against the tide, who were so different from the godless folks round about them. We thank thee, our Father, for a Naboth, and we thank thee, our Father, for a Micaiah and a Jehoshaphat. Folks, our Father, who were really aware that there was a God watching them, a God who was alive, a God who would judge them. And we pray, our Father, that we might go from this place tonight with a real sense of the reality of the presence of God. We remember those, our Father, that listened to the prophet Micaiah as he spoke, and they left with a sense that this indeed was the word of God. And we pray that thy Holy Spirit would grip our souls and bring us to that point, our Father, that we really know that God indeed has spoken, that we must be saved. And we pray, our Father, tonight that thou would bring us to the person of the Lord Jesus. We pray that thou would bless us. We thank thee for every soul here tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for all those that know and love the Lord Jesus. And we pray for those that don't know him. And we pray, our Father, that they might come to know him as their own Saviour this evening. Bless us, our Father. Build up all the Christians here. We pray, our Father, that thou would give us help. We so need it to live for thee. And we pray that thou would encourage us and help us to share Christ with others and to live out the Saviour before the world. And we pray, our Father, for those that aren't saved, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight too. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.